Well, people of God, do you believe what the Bible says about who God is?
Yes.
Amen. And you know what? I see God working in me, in my family, in the people here in this church. I see evidence of faith towards God at work in our lives. And it's such a joyful thing to be participating in the Lord God at work in our midst. It's such a great joy. And as we go forward together, He is working in us as we put down these roots together deeply into Christ Himself. And as we are growing in our love for one another, in our relationships with one another, as we build those bonds we've been reading about from J. Adams' book, as we experience the pleasure and the power of being at peace with God and with one another. The Lord Jesus Christ is reigning over all things, and His love for us is infinite. His favor and His affection towards us is established and sure. And when we believe these things about who God is, we will exert ourselves. The fruit of that will be an inevitable exertion in the spiritual disciplines that God calls us to live. And that's really the summary of the sermon. You can go to sleep now if you want to. No, just kidding. Please stay awake and listen to all the details. But really, that's the simple message that we're getting at today, is that when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we believe who He is, we believe what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do, and we believe in His kingship and in His great affection towards us, we will be those people who spend ourselves, all of our efforts, in the spiritual disciplines that He calls us to, specifically the life of prayer. And we will understand the content of Christian prayer, of conquering prayer. It will be a content that calls for the destruction of His enemies, and it will be a content that calls for the edification and the upbuilding of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it will be a content that's always striving, calling out to Him, wrestling with Him to bring forth His kingdom of peace in the earth, to bring forth the security and the prosperity and the pleasant peace that we are called to experience in this earth together with one another, that will be a conquering peace in the earth. This will happen in our lives as we believe who He is. So the real question is, do you believe it? Is this true in your life? Because if it is, these fruits are going to be present. So we want to just go to the Word again, hear the voice of our God again, and size ourselves up by His grace according to His Word, and be convicted and be changed again together. The focus of the text, the focus today is from Romans 15, verses 29 through 32. And as you see there, the title of the sermon is Lordship, Love, and Labor. And as we have spoken so many times before, when we see Christ for who He is, we will do what He says with hearts filled with gladness. So listen carefully, please. I'm going to read from verses 22 through 32 in chapter 15. This is God's Word. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And now today's text. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And now verse 33, which we'll look at next week. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, quickly, a little bit of a reminder and a recap of the last few weeks. Recall we've looked at the principles that Paul used in thinking through his transition from one region to another in fulfilling his apostolic calling. And we've discussed Paul's plan to bring a material gift from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia to the saints in Jerusalem and how important this is. And remember, we delved into the idea of covenantal interdependence, living out this network of relationships that God has called us to establish over the entire earth, whereby we are spreading the love of God over all the earth, this inter-Trinitarian eternal love of the Godhead. God didn't need us. He didn't need to create us to be complete. Everything God has ever desired is fulfilled in His being. And yet the fruitfulness of His love in the triune Godhead overflowed to creation. And dominion, the Great Commission, can be summarized as spreading this inter-Trinitarian covenantal love over all the globe. Participating, becoming participants in this perfect relationship forever. And so this is really the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of life. It is all of the ministry of Jesus Christ, all of who He is, applied to every place all over the globe. Remember, the good news is we're only called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ over this planet. He could have called us to go over the whole universe, but He just gave us one planet. It should be a piece of cake, is how we should look at it in some regards. Because when we see who He is in His power and in His might and His glory, the Great Commission is really a simple thing. If the world could see Him for who He is, our mission would be accomplished instantaneously. So it is God's glory that we are called to spend ourselves in being His servants in accomplishing the Great Commission over all the globe. And that is this critical covenantal interdependence of individuals, families, and local assemblies, this powerful network called to encircle the globe. And you know, clearly, if you think about it, this is going to be constant spiritual warfare as we set our sights on this aim. And we will see quickly when we devote ourselves to God's calling in our lives that life is not a playground. Life is not a playground. There will be no time for wasted moments. We will see this. We will experience it. We will taste it. If we are to be striving and spending ourselves 6 days, we will just really grow to dislike and have a very unsavory taste in our mouth anytime we waste the gifts that God has given to us. Life is not a playground. It is constant spiritual warfare. It is a battleground. We can learn this from the life of Paul. Being an apostle doesn't mean you're the only person who spends yourself for Christ. We're all called to spend ourselves for Him every moment of every day. But you see, the glory is God gives us the weapons of our warfare. And this is overwhelming superior firepower in the heavenly realms. We spend our time piddling around with small things that don't have much impact in the spiritual realm instead of embracing the nuclear option. And that's what Paul's calling us to here today. We need to embrace the spiritual nuclear option of overwhelming superior firepower in the heavenly realm, which will, God has promised, bring victory over the forces of darkness in the spiritual realm. And that will then bring victory into this realm that we can see, that is, into this earth. And we've spoken of this before as the spiritual material connection. We saw that in verse 27. We've also talked about it as the doxological dominion connection. It is when we conquer by His power with the weapons He has given us, when we conquer in the spiritual realm, that is when the conquest then flows through into the physical realm. It doesn't go the other way around. We, you, me, Christians all over the world, we will beat our heads against the physical wall all of our life, and it will not move if we do not use the weapons of the warfare that He has given to us. But y'all, when we circle and we blow the horns of power that He's given to us, and we raise up the name of Christ, the walls will fall. They will crumble. They will fall down. The forces of power in this earth set up against the Lord Jesus Christ will crumble down through the spiritual weapons of warfare that God has given to us. And we really need to believe this and see this. It should grip our hearts and minds to realize that we are special forces. We are special forces when it comes to work in the spiritual realm. We're not called to waste our time with little things, but we are God's special forces in the spiritual realm, called to beat back the forces of darkness using the tools He's given to us. And really, this task that we're called to accomplish, spreading this covenantal interdependence all over the whole globe, it's impossible by our own efforts with physical tools. Even if Satan and his forces took 10,000 years off. Even if the enemies of God took 10,000 years off. Guess what? We still have a sinful flesh. We'll still fail. We won't work together. We won't live according to God's law in our relationships. We won't build the bonds of camaraderie and teamwork that we need to build in order to be successful in this endeavor. But when we embrace the spiritual weapons that God's given to us, and we relate to one another according to the power that is in us by His Spirit, then we are more than conquerors. Then we will see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So, in today's text, with this vision in mind of establishing these types of churches all over the globe, connected to one another in this powerful way, with this impossible vision in mind, Paul points us to the path of daily reception of the almighty power of God. The daily reception and experience of the almighty power of God. This daily offensive attack that you and that me, we are called together as Christians to go against the forces of evil in the earth. Have you made your attack against the forces of evil yet in this day? Paul is urging, he is appealing, he is beseeching the people at Rome to be involved in this battle. And it's a striving. The battle is a striving. It's a striving together. It's a wrestling. It's an exertion. It's a strenuous activity. Who here knows what I'm talking about in terms of prayer being a strenuous activity? Has anyone felt that? There's so many things that we strain against when we pray. First of all, our own flesh, right? Who wants to get out of bed? Not me. Not my flesh. I'd rather stay in bed. And when I do get to praying by His Spirit, do I want to stay there? No, my flesh wants out. I want to be distracted. I want to get away. I don't want to stay there and go to Him and wrestle against my flesh in that. I don't want to do that. We see that the disciples had the same problem. Oh, but if we do even get beyond ourselves, can we even really get into the life of others and feel their pain and feel their passion as we join together, as Paul calls us to, strive together for others in our prayers? Who has gotten that far lately? Striving for others in your prayers, for the success of their ministry, as Paul calls the church at Rome, for the success, for the edification of your brethren. This is the striving, the straining that we are called to be a part of every single day. And Paul shows us in the text today how we can be these kinds of warriors. And it will spring forth from the fullness of the blessing of Christ with an acknowledgement and a rejoicing in His Lordship and His love for us. Simple. His Lordship and His love. As they come to us in power by the Spirit, we will inevitably overflow with these works, these spiritual disciplines. We will want the forces of all these spiritual weapons that He's given to us. We will want them all day long. We will strive for them. We will go for them. We will grab hold of them. We will hate His enemies, and we will be slashing against them in the forces of in the spiritual places against these forces with all of our might. And we see who He is. And what do we pray for? To foil the forces of evil that would work against Him. Isn't that simple? The text today says, unbelievers in Judea. And also to prepare the saints of God to understand and receive the gift that He was going to bring to them. So the prayer was twofold. It was to destroy the powers of evil and to prepare the saints to receive this work of good. So on the one hand, we pray for the destruction of the forces of evil. And on the other hand, we pray for the building up and the edification of the church of God, of the people of God in the earth. And then also related to that, Paul says that he may achieve his desire to come to Rome with joy and refreshing in Christian fellowship and in gospel fruitfulness with the Roman believers. And so the outcome of the destruction of evil and the building up of the church of God is every man will sit under his own vine, his own fig tree, and there will be no one to make him afraid. We will experience a time of peace and plenty and abundance so that we can exchange and enjoy relationship, which is the reason God made us in the first place. And it is that which He restores us to. The reason we take dominion, the reason that we are called to disciple the nations, is to reestablish a world where God's people can enjoy one another in peace, enjoy His creation in peace, order the world in a way that is glorious and beautiful and fruitful and filled with joy. So the key principles that we'll learn today as we look at this text and that we'll seek to apply to our lives are as follows. Number one, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It's kind of easy to just gloss over that term. But think about that. The fullness of the blessing of Christ must be our desire and aim. In our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our strength, in our family, in our church, in our state, in our culture, here, everywhere, now, and forever until His return. The fullness of the blessing of Christ must be our desire. And we've spoken of this before. It's all of who Christ is and all of His blessings. And the contrary would be some truncated form of blessing. Something that leaves out a part of who Jesus Christ is, or a place where who He is to be applied. He is our prophet and our priest and our king. And the redemption that He has accomplished and that He is accomplishing is without limits. This is the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. And this must be our desire and our aim. Next, if we are to be diligent and disciplined in our daily exertions, our ongoing striving and straining in our spiritual warfare, if we're going to exert the nuclear option daily, then we must first of all, over and over again, more and more, be astonished with His great power and love and be in awe of who He is. We must worship Him. We must worship Him. We must adore Him. This is when we will be able to continue. It won't be a white-knuckling spiritual affair. It will be an overflowing to where we will rejoice in every prayer that we have an opportunity to pray, every word of His we hear, every moment of repentance He brings to us, every point of change He grants to us, every bit of the power of God at work in us will be our deepest joy. And these counsels of Christ, these commands of Christ, this eternal affection and favor of Christ towards us, all of this about who He is must be received by us simultaneously if we are to remain rightly motivated in our daily spiritual strivings. By His grace, we can know Him, and we can know Him rightly. We can receive all of who He is, and we can be motivated by this right faith towards Him. Receiving Jesus Christ for all of His ministry as our only wise and omniscient teacher and counselor, as our prophet, as our affectionate, courageous, ever-present and suffering servant who atoned for our sins, as our priest, and as our majestic, omnipotent, reigning sovereign, whose law is our joy We know His law is perfect and unbreakable as our King, receiving Him as prophet, priest, and King. And finally, true faith in the fullness of the blessing of Christ is our deepest need. It's very simple. The works of God are to believe what He has said, to believe in Christ. True faith in the fullness of the blessing of Christ is our deepest need. And this will always bear fruit unto intense, diligent, persevering lives of disciplined godliness, which will include, but not limited to, which will include the joyful exertion of battle prayers for one another against the forces of darkness. We will be devoted to these types of prayers for one another. So first of all, let's think and ponder together a little bit more about the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. John Calvin says in his commentary on the book of Romans, Paul hoped that at his coming he would find what he especially wished, even that the gospel flourished among them and prevailed with evident success, that they were excelling in holiness and in all other virtues. For the reason he gives for his desire is that he hoped for no common joy in seeing them, as he expected to see them abounding in all the spiritual riches of the gospel. Ponder for a moment now what could be included in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Certainly, if we do this, will we not discover that this is an ocean of glory that we will never fully plumb? Yet, we are always experiencing it more and more by His grace. As we trust in Him, as we have faith in Him, He grants us the experience more and more each day of the blessings that come with being in Christ. You see, in Christ Himself, given to us by His Spirit, we are filled with all of the glory of the Godhead and granted all the fruits of His righteousness and wisdom and affection. Us limited creatures filled with the boundless and the measureless. Us fallen creatures filled with infinite perfection. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. Measureless, boundless, overabundant. Fullness to always overflowing. There is a metaphor in the Word of God. The river growing ever deeper in Ezekiel chapter 47 verses 1 through 5. You know, rivers, as they flow, we see them and they teach us about God and His glory and His abundance. Listen to the text from Ezekiel. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. These are the blessings of Christ, a river that is deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And we must remember that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 12 that He is greater than the temple and that He is here. He says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And He was speaking of Himself. Christ is the source of this river of abundance that's flowing forth. The fullness of the blessing of Christ that is ever deeper. It is always infinite, and yet it is always growing. The overabundant blessings of Christ. You math majors out there might be saying that's impossible. Infinity of infinity. Overabundant blessings that are infinite now and yet always growing. This must, as we take time to meditate upon the blessings of Christ, understand the infinite, overabundant, ever-growing glory of of being in Christ. So easy to pass by that. Next, as Paul transitions to his next point, we can't leave behind the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the blessings of Christ as we move ahead. But we want to look at each of the points Paul gives to us. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Verse 30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So let's take some time again to look at these words, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Note Paul's emphasis on the reign of Jesus Christ here in this clause, as he is entreating the Romans to join with him in the strenuous and ongoing exertion of prayer to God. Paul is teaching us by the Spirit's inspiration that knowledge of Christ's kingship is essential to success in the daily endeavor of prayer. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 54, says, Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God, in that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and does gather and defend his church and subdue their enemies, furnishing his ministers and people with gifts and graces and making intercession for them. Ponder Jesus Christ as your King at the right hand of God the Father, with the highest favor with God the Father, and also God-man, our brother, in flesh sits at the right hand of God the Father as King. And he is joyful because his plan will not fail. And he is glorious and majestic beyond our comprehension, as Brother Dave read to us from Isaiah, where we see him high and lifted up. Glorious and majestic is our King. And he is powerful over all things, seen and unseen. And he is active, gathering and defending his church, his people, and defeating his enemies. Our King is at work on his throne, advancing his people, destroying his enemies, giving us the gifts and the graces that we need to accomplish all the commands that he gives to us. And he is interceding for us always on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ. This, he must grip our minds and hearts for who he is in all of his ministry. And friends, people of God, when this happens, we will be those people who beat down the powers of hell in our prayers. We will be these people. May our prayers and all of our spiritual exertions be ever filled with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that he does delight in exerting his infinite might on behalf of his beloved. He is watching us. He is at his Father's right hand. And he is subduing his enemies. And he is advancing his church. He is over all things at this moment.
Amen.
Isn't this glorious good news? We know this, yes. But could we just not rejoice together in this one single reality of Jesus Christ for all eternity? But there's more. There's more. Listen to Psalm 84. How the psalmist expresses this glorious truth so wondrously. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts. He's rejoicing in the kingship of God, the psalmist is. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Paul's beseeching of the Romans points them to ponder Jesus Christ high and lifted up, exalted as their almighty King and Lord. May we always be engulfed by this wondrous knowledge as we persevere onward in our daily spiritual exertions for advancing the kingdom of Christ in the earth. We must see Him for who He is. But you know, this is just the first part of the clause. Paul goes on and says, and the love of the Spirit. Our King is transcendent and glorious beyond our comprehension and mighty beyond what we will ever understand. And He loves us with the love of the Father. He is with us. Not only are we to be constantly aware of Christ's most glorious and infinite reign over us, but we are also to be simultaneously receiving and enjoying His great love for us, His great affection toward us, expressed to us by the love of the Holy Spirit of God poured out within us. Romans 5. We've seen this before already by Paul in verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, God not only reigns over us, but He does it according to His love towards us as His beloved children. His reign increases His glory and our joy in Him simultaneously, instructing us to call Him Father as we pray to Him. Our King is our Father. We must see these things as we go forward in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can be His effective soldiers in this life and not get overcome by our own weaknesses or tricked by our own sin. Calvin says, lest no one should think it an unmeaning commendation, he besought the Romans both by Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit is that by which Christ joins us together. For it is not that of the flesh nor of the world, but it is from His Spirit who is the bond of our unity. So we must remember the loving reign of Jesus Christ over His people. Remember, we've said it before, His wounds are yet visible above. Crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends His burning eye at mysteries so bright. He is the Lion and the Lamb. He is transcendent and imminent. He is our prophet, our priest, and our King, and His redemption is boundless. We see these principles, these glorious truths presented to us in so many places in the Word of God. Just think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Right there at the very beginning, we see both His glorious Lordship, His transcendence, hallowed be Thy name, and His nearness, His love poured out in our heart when He says, call Me Father. Thy kingdom come. What will we be involved in when we're gripped with these things? We will say, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will kick and scream and exert ourselves until we see the brightness of the glory of heavenly realm breaking through into the earth. That's where it's going. Because see, our prayers are not limited to the heavenly realm, but we have to establish a beachhead there if we want to see the culture transformed. So He gives us visions of all the dirtiness and ugliness and wickedness that are oppressing the people in the land around us. And we have to respond rightly by going and defeating the enemies of darkness in the spiritual realm. That's where the battle is won. How about the Great Commission? The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is our King. He is high and lifted up. He is majestic. He is glorious. He is transcendent over all things." What was the last thing He said to us? "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He loves us. He cares for us. When we hurt, He hurts. He is with us because He loves us. His affection is over us. His bright favor is upon us at all times. We are not deists. The heart of God is never removed from His people. The heart of God is always aching, pouring out His love in the hearts of His people. His affection for us, His care for us, His devotion to us. And He's our King. And what is the fruit of knowing Christ? We've said it already. It's daily, strenuous exertions in the spiritual disciplines. Verse 30 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." This is an appeal from Paul. It is a strong urging. It is a timely beseeching. He's saying, start now and don't stop. He's saying, come on, get in this with me, please, I beg of you. And then he gives them the reasons why. We've discussed the Lordship of Christ already, the love of Christ already. But there's one other thing he teaches us about why we're to do this in this text. Brothers. Brethren. It is the bond of Christ amongst us that motivates us as well. We've discussed this so many times, our relationship. When we have faith towards Christ and we see Him as our Lord who loves us, as our King who died for us, as our prophet, priest, and King, we will love one another. Our love that we receive, our faith towards Christ that we have, will be expressed in our love towards one another. Brothers. Brothers, we are siblings, friends. Our sibling bonds in Christ will outlive our blood bonds. We are siblings underneath our Heavenly Father forever, but our blood bonds will pass away. Thus, our devotion to one another in this life must be as brothers and sisters of Christ under our Heavenly Father. And we are called to strive together. Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God. This word striving is an agonizing. It is an exerting. It is a wrestling. It is a wearing ourselves out in prayer. It's not a little bit. It's as much as you've got. It's as much as you've got that day. It's as much time and as much energy as you've got that day to strive together before God. With all of our spiritual capacity, with all of the might and the endurance He gives to us, we must press through those moments of sleepiness. We must press through those moments of weakness. We must press through those moments of selfishness. We have to work at this. And when we remember that Christ is our King and that He loves us and that He's called us to be involved in this, we by His Spirit will have the power to overcome these weaknesses and these sins that keep us from conquering the forces of darkness in the spiritual realms. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read in the liturgy already, and it speaks of the larger idea of godliness, of spiritual disciplines, prayer being one of the most critical, perhaps the most critical. What does he say? Discipline yourself, starting in verse 7, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. So, this striving that Paul calls us to strive together with one another in prayer, and he tells the Romans, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, this is a form of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And we have to see here in this text that our first priority, I don't care if you're a triathlete, I don't care if you're a SEAL, I don't care if you're the baddest guy who's ever been a special forces warrior in the history of the earth, first most importance is spiritual discipline.
first most importance is spiritual discipline, because bodily discipline is only of little profit. It is for brief profit. It is for short-term profit, whereas spiritual discipline is for eternal profit. So let's be those who discipline ourselves in the spiritual fashion. And the great news is this: it doesn't matter how strong you are in the flesh. It doesn't matter how fast you are. And it turns out some of the weakest are really the strongest. Some of the most physically weak are the most spiritually powerful. And this gives great hope to all who are dealing with sickness and weakness and aging and affliction of any kind. There is power for them greater than any power they can ever know. All who are sick and afflicted need to understand this, that they can be mighty in the earth, even though they may be bound to a wheelchair, even though they may be on death's doorstep. And the question is, what is most valuable to you? Is it physical bodily discipline or is it spiritual discipline? Which comes first in your life? And your daily schedule will answer this question. Just keep track of how you spend your time, and you will know the answer to this question. In addition, we see that Paul's call for them to strive together with him is also a call to another kind of exertion. I've mentioned it a little bit already. It is an empathy exertion. When we pray for one another, we are called to work and strive so that we can put ourselves in the shoes of the person we're praying for. We want to feel their pain. We want to feel their passion. We want to know their dreams. And we want to know how they're hurting and how they're desiring and how they're longing. And pray for them as if we're praying for it for our very selves. That's another part of the meaning of this word. It's used only once in the New Testament. Strive together with me. The striving part is a word used often. But strive together with me is used this one time. Calvin says, by the word strive or contend, he alludes to the difficulties by which he was oppressed. And by bidding them to assist in this contest, he shows how the godly ought to pray for their brethren, that they are to assume their person as though they were placed in the same difficulties. That is another way that we live out this calling of the spiritual prayer life, the spiritual discipline, is to get out of ourselves long enough to feel the pains and passions and desires of those around us. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Our spiritual endeavors establish the unseen world's beachhead, which is always the first necessary conquest before any cultural transformation can occur. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us very clearly that He is the King of a kingdom that does not have its origins in the physical realm. The origins of the kingdom of God are in the heavenly realm, and they bear fruit everywhere. So often this text here will be misinterpreted to say, well, you know, you really can't expect to see a Christian world. You really can't expect to see Christendom established. And you really shouldn't be teaching that because God, you know, His kingdom is not of this world. That is not what this text means. This text is teaching us that first comes the spiritual, then comes the physical. God's kingdom is of the heavenly realm where His throne is that we cannot see. And it will be expressed and advanced in the physical realm everywhere the heavenly victory takes place. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who here has ever felt like the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who here has kind of wondered about how to improve your prayer life during this sermon? Come on, please, give me some hands, even if you don't mean it. Okay? Right? I mean, we all need to pray more. We all need to pray better. But I know, I can tell you, I feel like I'm going to be a disciple on the ground slobbering on myself when I really try to apply this. That's how I feel. But I have hope that as I grow in faith towards Christ and who He is, that I will be able to shake off this kind of fleshly weakness. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that we will be able to grow. And that by God's grace in this generation, we will be those victorious prayer warriors who all the angels from heaven look down on and go, "Whoa, will you look at what they're doing?" And that all the history of the kingdom of God in all of redemptive history may look at us in this generation and go, "Look what God did through them. Who wants to be a part of that? Who wants to be joined into that kind of power when they pray?" That's what we want to be a part of, is God, would He grant us? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to an idol. Who does not want to stand in the presence of God and be heard and have influence with the King of the universe? This is what we are called to and what we are promised. And if we do this, we will be involved in conquering the enemies of God and building up the church of God in the earth. Verses 31 and 32 tell us this. Paul says, "That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." That we would see the deliverance from evil, that we would see the perseverance in doing good and the victory of the good in the earth, and that we would see the subsequent and attendant prosperity and peace and fruitfulness and security in Christian fellowship and beauty and glory over all the globe. This is our calling. May we give ourselves to it. We can sleep when we get to heaven. We can rest more when we get to heaven. He gives us 1 in 7 to rest. Let's spend ourselves in every other 6 days that He gives us each week in these actions of powerful influence that He has granted to us to establish His kingdom in the earth. Prayer. That's what we're talking about. Remember the sermon, "By the Power of the Spirit of God"? That's what we're talking about. Remember in that sermon we talked about prayer as well? We also talked about fasting, another spiritual discipline. Today we're focusing on prayer. Do we want to be a part of the Second Reformation? Do we want to see the oppressed, the fatherless, the widow, the deceived, loosed from their deception, loosed from their oppression? We must devote ourselves to the weapons of warfare that He has given to us. Oh, may we do this. May God grant to us to be this kind of people, so that we will know the fullness of the blessing of Christ everywhere, all the time, until His return. Seeing Him as our prophet and priest and king, whose redemption knows no bounds, so that we may be diligent and disciplined in our daily exertions, and so that we may see His kingdom established through us. What glory is that? That He not only saved us from our sins, but that He brought us into His kingdom as His family members to be involved in advancing His reign with His perfect law that is unbreakable over all the earth. Would He grant to us greater faith, less unbelief, greater faith, less unbelief, that we would be purified of doubt, and that He would grant to us great measure of faith in believing Him and abounding in faith towards Him, faith in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, that He is our King who loves us. He is reigning over us, always in keeping with His devotion to His people and revealing His glory in the earth. It's our deepest need. This will always bear fruit unto intense, glad, joyful, diligent, persevering lives of disciplined godliness, which will include the joyful exertion of battle prayers for one another against the forces of darkness. May God do this in us. May we agree with Paul by the Spirit's power. O God, would you do this in us now, we pray, making us a people who hear these words and who order our lives according to bringing down the powers of darkness through exerting ourselves in these spiritual disciplines of conquest that you have given to your people. through lives devoted to your word and to meditating upon your truth and to pouring out ourselves in prayer, battle prayers for one another and against the kingdom of darkness every day until we leave this earth, so that your name may be glorified and worshipped all over the earth, and so that all the world may come to know the joy of being ruled by you, our loving King, in whose name we pray. Amen.